We have a big God, and He gave us another day, the gift of life, and life abundantly. So I'm sure you found many reasons to rejoice today in the life that God gave you, in the relationships, in the connections that you have with people. It makes life beautiful if we can experience that. So tonight, all of you came from somewhere. You walked out of a house, and I don't know how all those houses look. And I don't care how those houses look. Maybe it's a multi-million dollar mansion, and maybe it's just a small shack. I don't care. But I do care how the home is. The home equals a social unit formed by family living together, intangible, personal, and created through relationships and experiences. See, there's many houses that don't have a home inside because the people don't relate with each other. So that's what I would like to encourage us tonight and to cause us to check ourselves. How are my relationships? And especially in the house that I live in, with the people that I love the most and that I should love the most. See, a house is just a building. It's a building that serves as living quarters. It's a place of residence. We can see it. We can buy it and sell it. It's just a house. And people try to make fancy houses, beautiful houses, and they think it might fix their home, but it doesn't. The relationships inside the house are what are really valuable. I think that's what we need to focus on. That's where our attention needs to be. But even so, I must admit that houses are important. A few years ago, my friend Alan and I were looking for a place where our youth could go witnessing. So we were thinking homeless camps. Why not go to a homeless camp where all these needy people are together and we can witness to them? So we went to Columbus, a little bit south of our place, and we found this huge homeless camp behind a big shopping mall, kind of down in the ravine in a wooded area, tents everywhere, and it was disgusting. I can't begin to describe how those people live, how filthy they chose to live. But something that stood out to me, well, there was a lot of things, but this was one thing. There were no children. There's no children in homeless camps. So we asked them about it. Why aren't there any children? You know, there's a lot of immorality in places like that. Where are the children? So they said, social workers come through there quite frequently. If they see a woman that's pregnant, they take her to the hospital, and as soon as she has the baby, they take it away from her. And if new people move into the camp that have children, they immediately remove them. So we asked, why? Well, you need to have a house if you want a family. So in our situation, we must have a house. We need a place that is a foundation, a place where everybody comes to and builds those relationships. Then it becomes a home. And it's a beautiful thing if people want to come home. I think that's one of the biggest problems with homes is nobody's at home. So if we want homes, we have to be at home sometimes so we can relate with each other. And we can build those relationships and see the beauty that is in those relationships. So, what's going on inside your house? I don't care how the house looks, but I would like for you to care how the home looks on the inside. How's mom and dad's relationship with each other and with God? How is mom and dad's relationship with their children? And how is the children's relationship with each other? Tonight, we were at Kevin and Holly's house at their home for supper, and thank you for that. But on the way out, one of their, I think it was Zane, was telling me that their house is really old. It was built in 1947. And I told him, that's old. That house was built 50 years before I was born. That's old. But that's not what matters. It's a beautiful home. It's a beautiful home. Do you know why? Because I can see that mom and dad love each other. I can see that their children respect them as parents. And I saw big brother caring for little brother. They love each other. See, where love is, where relationship is, there's a home and there's beauty. So let's strive for that. Let's work towards that. Making our home a more precious place to be, a place where we want to be. And I think it starts with the parents. I shifted gears a little bit. I was going to focus on children more, but I think I'm going to focus more on us as parents or as married couples. Do you remember those first few weeks after you were married? And it was really, really good. You were so blessed. Now, I heard some of you talking about 60s reunions, and you might have forgotten. Maybe you forget how that felt when you fell in love. I'd like for you to try and remember that. And then ask yourself, when did I last feel that way towards my spouse? When did I last feel like I just don't want to live the rest of my life without this person? That tends to go away. It tends to become normal. And those relationships don't seem quite as important anymore. There's so many things that play into this. What can keep us from losing that love that we need to feel towards each other? I think one is our commitment, the covenant relationship. And we could talk about youth. So if we last night we talked about fruitful individuals, fruitful you. And it doesn't start with two people marrying and then all of a sudden life is just grand. That's not the way it works. So if you as a youth, you have a wonderful opportunity to lay a foundation, because you can't go into marriage and all of a sudden you're just no longer selfish and you're no longer get cross. It doesn't work that way. If you are selfish now and unkind, you will be that way after you married. It just takes a little bit of time. And I can say that from experience. Marrying doesn't change people. It's not a conversion. But when two people that are built on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have a foundation, they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then those two people can come together. They can make a commitment to each other in the presence of God and the witnesses, and a covenant relationship is established that is bound by God. See, unconverted people, you could ask most worldly people, unconverted people, you have a good relationship. And they say, yeah, we have a good marriage. See, it might be the second or third marriage, but yeah, we have a good marriage. But why are they divorced? Or even if, let's say it's their first marriage. Yes, we have a great marriage. But as soon as they disagree one time, then that marriage is in danger of dissolving right there, because they don't know how to yield. They don't know how to say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And the marriage gets threatened at every disagreement or anything that they can't see eye to eye with. whatever that might be. And maybe later we'll talk more about some of those disconnections. Do you still delight in dying to yourself so your wife can be blessed? Or vice versa? Do you still enjoy saying, "Oh, that's fine, let's do it your way"? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And I think it's a responsibility. Marriage is a representative, or it represents Christ and his bride. So someday Christ is coming back for a bride. And if we as married people have an opportunity to represent that, if people see that you don't love each other, and they know you're supposed to be a Christian, then they're probably going to say, "Well, I don't want to be part of that bride when Jesus comes back. I don't have any reason. There's no love. They don't do what they say they do." The people that you will impact the most, mom and dad, is your children. If I would like to know, if I were a detective and I wanted to see if your marriage is functioning the way it should be, the way that you appear, I would ask your teenager. I would say, "How is mom and dad's relationship, really?" And if he were honest with me, he could tell me precisely. If mom and dad love each other, they could tell me precisely if mom is submissive. They know. You can't trick your children. Would you be comfortable if I would get your teenager up here? They don't have to be very old, and say, and I start asking them questions, and they start telling how it really is inside your house, and we could learn if there's a home there or not. I think the first thing that a child picks up is if mom listens to dad. If the wife has learned how to say, yes, that's fine, and to submit. Headship order. That's what we call it. Headship order. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." 1 Corinthians 11, it says that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. If a man and a woman learn how to live in this order, the children will naturally follow. The children will naturally fall into place. It is, I think it's only when mom and dad can't follow this order that the children err. Obviously, children need teaching. But if mom and dad are keeping their order in a proper way, children will follow, because there's going to be a stable home where they can thrive. I think this is how it should look. Jesus Christ, he instructs and empowers and guides the husband. And that calls for a relationship with God. The husband, he protects and provides for the family, and he fulfills the will of God. He teaches his children the word. And the wife has children and household in order. There's an order that God created. See, it wasn't my idea. It's not some theologian that came up with this. It's God's idea. It's his plan. It's the blueprint. It's his DNA. This is how he wants us to be in our homes. That's the right order. Jesus must be the lead. If Jesus isn't the lead in your home is going to be fairly disruptive. I hope it doesn't look like this. But when the wife comes out of her place, Satan takes the lead. Or when the husband steps out of his place as leader, and he becomes the responder. Satan takes the lead. Satan loves this. Satan loves to use this disorder as access into people's lives and to destroy homes. The wrong order. Satan perverts and undermines the family. The wife allows Satan access to the children and disempowers the husband. Please don't do that, sisters. Please don't disempower your husband. You have such an opportunity to empower your husband and to encourage him. We have to look to God. And the husband, the household is in disorder, and the will of God is unfulfilled. What a terrible disaster when Satan takes the lead. If we function in our created order, it works. God designed it to work, and it will. I trust that you are the type of men. There are men that run away with this headship order. They say, okay, you better listen to me, because that's what God says. You have to do what I tell you. And they are dictators, and they are not kind, and they are not loving. That's not what this is about. That's not what this means. This is all based off of that covenant relationship that we have with each other, based off of God and the love that he gives us for each other. 1 Corinthians 7 says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Women, just because you're called to submit, that doesn't mean you are worth less than your husband. It's just your responsibility. So we both have an equal responsibility to just do what the Word tells us and then allow the fruits to follow. It's not a case of who is more important or who is less important. Don't let Satan be the lead inside your house. It's not fun. It's not a good feeling. So we see that the man is supposed to be the leader and the initiator. And the wife is supposed to be the responder and the suggester. Let's look at Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3. Everything was perfect in that place. Do you believe that the headship order was needed then? Yeah. I think the headship order was already established, even in the garden. Everything was perfect. So it says, Genesis 3, verse 1. Actually, let me turn there real quick. The serpent came to Eve. And I want to encourage you, be careful. The first time you think, I wonder where that thought came from, be aware. Because as the weaker vessel, I think Satan still uses that. The emotional makeup of a woman is more susceptible. And Satan knows that. Don't feel bad about that. Just be aware. And if Satan tempts you in any way, or discourages you, or tries to get you to doubt, do something about it. Talk to your husband. And husbands, then you must take the lead, because we see that's what was wrong here. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She had it right. She knew the rules. She knew the rules of the garden. So somewhere, Adam and Eve were communicating. Somewhere, Adam had told Eve, hey, this tree, we may not eat this. All the others are fine. I don't think Eve was there when God told Adam the commandments. So Eve knew the rules. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth not know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, beauty, we came over that a few evenings ago, that it was pleasant to the eye and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Do you see what was happening? Somewhere, the wife became the leader and the initiator, and the husband became the responder. And he reached out and he took that fruit. He was with her. He was standing there and letting all that happen. I don't know why he didn't say, wait. He wasn't leading. And we know the results. Are we willing to abide by the rules that we know? So Eve knew the rules, Adam knew the rules, but they weren't willing to follow the rules. Brothers, you know the rules. Sisters, you know the rules. Are you willing to follow the rules? I trust you are. If we follow the rules, there will be many blessings, many relational connections. If we don't, I can assure you there will be many, many disconnections and pain in your homes. Personal relationships. I choose to call them connections. Later on, I'm going to talk a lot about connections and disconnections. So, I thought about asking Myron if you could sit beside each other tonight, maybe feel that connection. I think the connection we're looking for, when it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. What is that cleaving? So we come back to that covenant relationship we have with each other. And I like to think it's the love that God gives us when that covenant relationship gets established. There's a love there that is it's different. It's not just any type of love. And I would like to make sure we have a correct understanding on what love is, because I think love took a beating the last few centuries or decades. What is love? 1 John 4 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, shouldn't we love one another? So we come back to the DNA that is in us. God is love. So if that DNA is in us, we have a love that is far greater and it is far deeper and it surpasses anything that this worldly love has to offer. It's a sad thing when churches say, we love each other, so I'm just going to let you do what you want. It's a sad thing when you call that love. You say, I can't really tell you what to do anymore because I love you. I love you so much, I'm just going to let you go to hell. I love you so much, I can't open my mouth. That's false teaching. That is Satan counterfeiting God's love and manipulating it into something that allows him access into our life. If you love somebody, you are going to do nothing else but to encourage them to live by the Word of God. And if you see somebody erring from that, you're going to point it out to them. That's true love. God is love, and it will always come back to him. Do you love God? Are you willing to stand in the gap, fathers? Are you willing to make that hedge secure around your home because you love your family so much that you're not going to tolerate any sin in your home? I saw that. I had an older brother that wasn't always stable, and praise the Lord, he is today. I thank God for that. It's an answer to prayer. But did his influence make a difference in my life? Yes. Yes, it did. Don't love the way the world loves. It does not produce the fruit of holiness. We hate our children if we neglect to teach them. It says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Mark 3, it says, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." Sometimes we are bound. We hear this a lot in the old order settings. Well, I can't tell them they may not do it. I can't tell my children they can't act that way because I did it. See, those people were never freed. They never repented. Obviously, they never experienced forgiveness. Therefore, they don't have the power to tell their children, "No, don't you see the results? Don't you see what it did in my life?" Because they don't have the love of God in them. If you don't have the love of God in yourself, you can't share it to your children. If we teach them, if we lead them to the Lord, it allows them to enter into that same connection that you and your wife have. And all of a sudden, there's a network of connections that younger children, younger siblings want to join into. They see a beauty. They see a respect. It has influence as it goes down through the family. Teach your children the beauty of following God's commandments. And maintain those connections. The power companies spend a lot of time maintaining proper connections. If they wouldn't, tonight it would be dark in here. We wouldn't have any light. It would cause disruptions in our schedule. So they spend a lot of time and effort to make sure that their right-of-ways are clear from any potential power outages. If they see any trees leaning towards the power line, they have the sense to say, "Wait, that tree is going to fall over in the next storm, and it's going to put a lot of people out of power." So they go and cut it down. Common sense. It just makes sense. It's easy for them to recognize the potential. Sometimes it's not as easy for us to recognize those potential disconnections in our marriage and in our relationships. It doesn't just have to be marriage relationships. But it's a reality. I remember fairly clearly it's something that happened to us. We were getting ready to church, getting ready to leave for church. And it was a little ways. And I forget the exact times, but I told Deb that we should probably leave around 8. And that was fine. We kept on. I think we were having devotions or reading before we went to church, and somewhere along the line I got up and got myself dressed ready for church. And I think it was like 10 till or quarter till, I'm not sure, but she was still sitting on the couch. And I felt something inside. I felt like saying, "Don't you see what time it is? Maybe it's a gear." I didn't say that, but I saw a potential. I saw a potential for a disconnect. So what is the proper way to respond? Hey, do you see what time it is? And it was no big deal. We were in church on time, and it was fine. But those little incidents, those things, are what cause disconnections in our relationships. Tolerating those bad thoughts, which grow into big trees that fall on your power line and they cause outages. And they hurt. They're not fun. It's so much easier to pick out that thought. It's so much easier to just cut down that little sapling. See, there's a reason why they keep this right-of-way mode. They don't wait. They don't wait till there's trees in there. Do you see any potential? Do you see any potentials in your marriage or in your relationships? Perhaps there is a big tree hanging over your power line tonight. And the next storm might put it down. Don't forget, it's not just you and you as couples that it affects, but it affects the whole network. Your children, maybe your grandchildren, extended family. Depends all how bad the power outage is, many people are affected. And it can cause great damage in the kingdom if we tolerate these outages. What causes disconnections? What are your causes? I maybe like to share a little bit about our story, where we're going, and things that have disconnected us. We've had some trouble in the area of having children. So mentioned 5 miscarriages, Kat, in a fairly short time, and this is the. So many houses you are as much as what's deep and tremendous amount pain, Kat, in the abdomen. And we want to balance it, and so cabin dad, and we want to not sure what's cabin hood, and we want to really concerned, and we had a little rough in our cut, and the next night, and we had to say again, and so my bad, he got so an opportunity for step for me distrust her. I will. We had to say again, so let's sell our ocean. Oh, the next night, so we're going to the ER, and cyst ruptured. And what I slim the blood internally, so a fairly serious one. Since surgery to do since fixed. Well, as along the line, have a phenomena, a sisosa. Sisosa, a small deal almost made, God. I don't hear on spirit him, same, we may fraud. Is that easier, guess, for me, for so? Come on, do it to show, right, sir. So when it's too bad, I said it. Got my hand closely to draw it. Day sell and so on. So okay. Then he have net all the dates. I've all. So in fairly short order was 3 miscarriages and just a turmoil. And he was lady sweat city. Don't net lady about a sweat city. When I throw in videos. When I have all and struggle is with Ebbers, no matter what it is, when the mess grows, is, never walk away. Help it, Mama, to stick it up, Pigger. You cannot only give it, Mama. And so the connection is start of saliva. Since that's a bit easier, guess for me, it might not, it might. As he said, I had to hand blab from the outlet, and Stebbit thought, this is not all the good and gear certain them a miscarriage I've had. And that man is in the shaft truck to graddled, and isn't the outlet gone. Never walk away. Stay with each other and pick up the pieces. Das ist der einzige Weg, dass man auch in der Zelle recht. Es ist easier. Das ist, was Satan haben will, dass man den. I'm done. Und sie meint nicht ein Divorce filen und separieren. Es meint, mich schweizt sich nicht mehr. We live in the same house. We still go away with each other. We still go to church with each other. But the connection is gone. It's kind of a relationship. And what a horrible thing when you live in the same house with a person that you love and there's no connection. Never walk away. Pick up the pieces. Put the power back together. Connect again. And then keep on with your life. In the fear of God. If we understand that it's Satan that tries to do that, Satan is sowing the seeds in our right of way. He's trying to gain access. He's doing anything he can to destroy your marriage because he knows how effective marriages are in the kingdom of God and the purpose that they serve. Why wouldn't he want to destroy them? Never walk away. How do you want your story to end? We're getting pretty familiar with this picture, aren't we? How do you want your story to end? I think there's two options. Proverbs 30, verse 11 to 14. There is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. That happens when fathers say, okay, I can't do anything about it because we did it too. That's what happens when fathers allow sin in their homes. And then the children say, I thought there was nothing wrong with that because dad allowed us. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They are untaught. There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. So we had the 60s reunion. Your generation is almost gone. In another 30 years, you're probably not going to be here. But somebody will be. Somebody's going to be here. Somebody that you have the opportunity to influence today. Judges 2. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mound of Ephraim on the north side of the hill. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. So there's a generation here that loves the Lord. I can see it. I can feel it from you. But you're all going to die. And you're all going to get buried. And there's going to be another generation here. And they're going to say something. There is a generation, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Why? Why? And I think it is because moms and dads weren't saying, wait, children, we can't do this. And moms and dads aren't sitting their children down and teaching them on a very personal level about God. And they're going to forget. Moms and dads aren't saying and sharing testimonies about how God is working in their lives. You know, today God just blessed me, and you share that with your children in an excited way, because it is exciting when God works in our life. There is a generation that will forget. Or we can have wow fruit. We can have a good ending. And this set of people can be replaced by a people that says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. A generation that praises the Lord forever. It's our choice. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So you can choose the start the next generation gets. Are you willing to choose wow? Or are you okay with just leaving it at why? And God is asking you that. Fathers, are you willing? Are you willing to stand in the gap and talk to your children how it affects other people when they are loud and boisterous and trying to fill that vain, empty spot inside themselves by wrong methods? Are you willing to talk to them about that? Are you willing to talk to your daughters when they dress immodestly and tell them and teach them how that affects people? Are you willing to teach your families how much God loves them? I trust you are, and I want to encourage you to keep on in that way, because there will be a next generation. Our life is but a vapor, as we heard on Sunday. I'd like to close with John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as thou hast loved me. See, it starts all the way with God, and the connection to Jesus, that is never going to sever. And then to the husband, then to the wife, and to the children. Keep the connection current and destroy any hindrances that would cause disconnections. God bless you, and thank you for your attention tonight.